This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit CrestviewHutch.org.
And the rest of us are in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, the Gospel of Mark, the second book of the New Testament, the very first chapter, Mark chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 40 to 45. If you've been with us at any point over the last few weeks, you know that we're in a series looking at considering Jesus and how he is not ashamed to call us brothers. This is from Hebrews chapter 2, I believe, like something around verse 14 to 11. Yeah, so where Jesus said that he says, I am not ashamed to call them my brothers. And so we're just kind of looking at that from a lot of different angles. All of ones that we might think, okay, certainly Jesus is ashamed of these type of people. And we're just going to dismantle that argument. Take that out of your mind and be able to show that Jesus is not ashamed of any of his people at all. And so we're looking at different stories in the scriptures and how that reveals itself. We've looked at Saul, who is now Paul. We've looked at... let's see here. I'm blanking on my mind of who all we've looked at. That was the easy one. We looked at Ruth. We looked at somebody else in this congregation. You're pointing at somebody else. Bartimaeus. Right, yeah. Was somebody in here Bartimaeus? Oh, okay. Yeah, Bartimaeus. Right, so, but this morning, as you see in Mark chapter 1, we're looking at this guy with leprosy. And the theme this morning is how Jesus is not ashamed of those who are far off from God. Those who feel that they are far from God. Like there is no possible way that God would be close to me. He would want to draw near to me. And yet we'll see he's not ashamed of those who are way far away from God. And in the first century world, it's kind of hard to get further away than a guy with leprosy. So, Mark chapter 1, I'm going to go ahead and read this section for us as we begin, and then we'll go ahead and get started. So, Mark chapter 1, if you can follow along as I read Mark 1, starting in verse 40. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him, sent him away at once, and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it, and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Father, I'm so thankful for your word, so thankful that we get these short little stories that are so rich with who you are and what you have come to do for us, and how you've entered into our stories. So thank you for this word. Bless the reading of your word as we look into it, as we dive into this. Would you open up our eyes, open up our ears to understand what you have said in your word, knowing what is communicated to us. We love you. You are worthy of it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks ago, when I preached on the book of Ruth and how God was unashamed of Ruth, I mentioned my own personal story and being dealt with bullying as a kid. And I mentioned something in passing. I said what I experienced in grade school was like I experienced the cheese touch. And I said that in passing, and I realized afterwards, some of you came up to me like, oh, what the heck the cheese touch is. So I'm going to here to explain to you a little bit more what the cheese touch is. It's from a book series called Diary of a Wimpy Kid. And it's like a graphic novel type of book. And in that, they had an old piece of cheese in the gymnasium that just sat there for years, and nobody cleaned up this old, moldy piece of cheese on the basketball court. And if you touch that, the theory was, or the rumor was, that if you touch this cheese, you'd get what was, quote, the cheese touch. And which, if you had the cheese touch, you would basically be treated like you had some contagious diseases. So before this book series came out, we would have, in my generation, would have called them, oh, you got the cooties, right? So they have the cooties, and I got to stay away from them. But now, I guess, it's called the cheese touch. And so if you have it, you're basically socially avoided. No one wants to come near you. You can pass it on by just simply touching someone. But here's the good news. Apparently, you're able to avoid it if you cross your fingers. So if you have your fingers crossed and the person with the cheese touch touches you, you're immune to it, right? So people walk around. So if you ever see kids in our congregation, like, walking around like this, that means probably somebody in our church has the cheese touch. And so you might want to do that so you don't get the cheese touch. Just, I want to warn you. It's happened to me. So, and in this book, the main character, Greg, he's obsessed with avoiding the cheese touch, because in late grade school, early mid school, it's really important that you're socially compatible with people. Like, you've got to be in with the in crowd, and if you have the cheese touch, you're out, right? You're ostracized from everybody. So he's obsessed with, he doesn't want this social stigma of having the cheese touch, and so he gets so paranoid about getting the cheese touch that at one point in the book series, he actually tapes his fingers together with this, so that way he doesn't get caught not having his fingers crossed and getting the cheese touch. And he actually ends up getting the cheese touch, and when it happens, all the kids scream, and they scatter, and no one wants to listen to the explanation about how silly this is. It's ridiculous. Well, as you can see, it's a parody. It's a parody of how quickly rumors get started in school and how things can turn into a social pandemic, if you will. It illustrates where social fear comes in. It shows how exclusion can happen, how we can create even imaginary rules as a society to explain awkward things. And it's really not that different from the first century world, a person in the first century who suffered from leprosy. So for those of you who has read The Diary of a Wimpy Kid, have this in your mind. When you read a guy with leprosy, read he had the cheese touch. So for kids, just imagine this guy with leprosy has the cheese touch. So now you know when Jesus comes what that's going to mean for him. For those of you who aren't familiar with those books, maybe you can think of what life was like in the summer of 2020. And someone said, I've got COVID. Then you're like, oh, I got to avoid this guy. Like, he's got the plague. And we've got to, like, you know, socially isolate him. We can't go near him. And we can't be around him. And they've got to, like, hole up in their house for 10 days. And they've got to be, like, you know, put out of the city almost. Like, it was, like, a dangerous thing. So, and that, have that in your mind. Because the leprosy in the first century, in the biblical times, you could get tripped up because it may or may not be modern-day leprosy. Scholars debate, and I can get real nerdy about the different theories of what this skin disease might be. Anyway, whatever it is, it's a really, really gnarly, gnarly skin disease, whatever it is. You can look at Leviticus 13 and 14, where it really describes what this leprosy is. But it's going to be pretty, pretty nasty. I actually made the mistake this week as I was studying for this. I Googled worst skin diseases today and looked at the Google images. I'm like, now I can't get those images out of my mind. And Jen is laughing because she knows what I'm talking about. It's pretty horrendous, right? I don't recommend you doing that. Please don't get out your phones right now and look at that. Like, those images will be burning your head. But maybe you want that if you're like, I really want to know, like, how leprosy was in the first century. Like, maybe you do that. Because that is, like, if you see those images, like, I don't want to go near someone with that. It takes a special person to come and care for someone with, like, very, very deep skin diseases. So that's kind of what we're dealing with here. So let me go a little bit deeper. Let me help you visualize what life would be like with someone for someone with these kind of skin diseases in the first century. So it would be, first of all, it'd be very, very painful, very, very awful. We're talking like boils, burns, itches, ringworm, scalp conditions, maybe. Scribes counted as many as 72 different afflictions that were attributed to leprosy. So, and remember, there's like no ointment, no steroid shots, like no going to the dermatologist and getting the latest cream on the market. They didn't have that kind of, in many cases, this was like, it was like a life sentence. There was no definite cure for these skin diseases in biblical times. And then not only was it painful and awful, but you were ceremonially unclean. So you were labeled as an unclean person. And if someone touched you, then they would be unclean. So it's like a very, very contagious disease. And because it was so contagious, they were actually banished from the city. So if you contracted any of these skin diseases, you had to move out of your house and move on the outskirts of the city, away from community. And not only did you have to be away from community and be on the roadside there, but you actually, if somebody were to walk by, you were commanded to yell, "I'm unclean," like basically stay the heck away from me. Like, don't come near me because I could cough on you and you could get this disease. Apparently they didn't have like face masks back in the day. But so they were not allowed to, it was like a social distancing rule that was there. This is not like something made up. It was from Leviticus 13 and 14. You can see it there. They were commanded to do that just because of the contagiousness of this, these diseases. And then not only were they separated and unclean from the community, but then also they were considered as unclean to God. It was seen as a punishment by God a holy God could not be attributed to this disease. And so they were actually separated from God, from the community. So this disease took away their health, it robbed them of their reputation, their job, their livelihood, their family, their hobbies, their worshiping community. So they were separated from the worshiping community, but then also separated from their access to God. Like, no worship, they were thought of as condemned. This is like hell on earth for someone with these skin diseases. So that meant, in all, this, just to summarize, this meant that a leper was completely shunned from all normal activities of community life. They were banned from worship in the temple or in the synagogue. They couldn't hold a job, couldn't live in a home with non-lepers. They couldn't shop in a market, couldn't own property, couldn't touch or hug any other person, couldn't hold hands with anybody. Just literally nothing except to beg for scraps in isolation, waiting to die. That's the condition of a person with leprosy. So it would be natural and human for them to think that God was, if that was their condition with the community, then obviously, like, I'm definitely far from God. They would be thinking like God wants nothing to do with them. If no human would, why would a holy, incredible, awesome God want anything to do with them? Why would he be any different? The question is that the reality? Now, that was probably the thoughts that would be going through a leper's mind. But is that reality? Is that really what God thinks about them? Well, I don't think so. And Jesus here shows what God really thinks of this leper person. This is not, and I don't think it's just an issue for first century lepers. I think it's a struggle for us as well. We can feel that we are far from God, whether it's pressure from society, from culture, from tradition, whatever it is, we can be made to feel, oh, God is distant from me. God is far from me. Like, maybe I'm just not doing it right. Maybe I've messed up my life too much, or God just needs to keep his distance from me. Maybe that's what you're thinking in this moment now, that God is ashamed of me, and that's why he's so distant from me. I mean, you might know, okay, theologically, intellectually, I know that's not the case, but I'm talking about how you feel. What is the emotions that's going on inside of you? What's the heart for you? So I want us to look at this story from Mark and see Jesus' approach to those who feel that they are far from him. And I'm gonna kind of mimic a bit of what Phil did last week and how we can consider Jesus, how we can see Jesus. So if you have your notes, you'll see there it's when you feel far from God, we're going to consider Jesus in three different ways. We're going to see him from three different angles here. So the first, that when you feel distant from God, when you feel far off from God, consider that Jesus is your only hope. Consider that Jesus is your only hope. This is from that first verse, verse 40. And notice all the descriptive words that are in that verse. It says that he came to Jesus. He's imploring him, kneeling before him. First of all, he comes to Jesus. He was bold enough to come and seek him out. Remember the condition of a person with skin disease. What's his condition? What is he actually commanded to do? Stay outside the camp, be not near somebody. But just that word, he came to Jesus. That's crossing a lot of barriers at this moment. That's crossing a lot of lines culturally and socially that he is not supposed to do. He would have known the ramifications of what this might mean. He's risking a lot of stuff. He's breaking the customs. He's just crossing these lines to see, I need to get healed. I need to be restored. And no obstacle is going to prevent him from coming to Jesus, no matter what it is. And he's kneeling before him. He says this thing, if you will, you can make me clean. It's an interesting statement. If you will, you can make me clean. So he's not doubting Jesus' ability. He's not doubting God's ability and what he can do. But there's a doubt of what he wants to do. Do you want to do this? Do you actually desire to do this? What's your heart? It's like, Jesus, do you love enough for this? Like, I know you can do it. There's no doubt in my mind. But do you want to? Maybe he was feeling ashamed of his condition. Maybe he was thinking, like, I don't deserve it. Like, you don't know me. Like, maybe, like, if I'm good enough a person or whatever the case is, he's like, man, I just don't know if he's willing to do that. Do we ever have these same doubts? Not in God's ability, but in God's kindness. You might have been suffering for years. Maybe you've lost all hope, even in the kindness of God. But for him, there was nowhere else to go but to Jesus. I mean, who knows what all he tried? Maybe he tried every single essential oil that doTERRA has to offer. And he's like, I still can't get cured from this thing. He tried every single ointment or herb or whatever. And it's like, it's just not working. And I have to go. The only thing I can do is go to Jesus. I think this is so relatable to our own human experience. Like, we can feel so far from God. And we can see, like, in desperation, the only chance, the only thing I've got is to cry out, like, gosh, Lord, would you help me? Like, that's all I got. All I got, Jesus, would you help me? I've tried everything else, and I'm just kneeling and imploring at that desperate moment. Lord, will you help me? It's got to take a miracle. When everyone else has abandoned, when you feel like there's nowhere else to go, when you feel like you're lost and you can't find your way, guess who's there? Guess who's right there? It's Jesus. He's right there. And we wonder, what's his reaction going to be? What's Jesus' reaction going to be to this leper in this moment? Well, that's the second thing I want you to consider about Jesus. When you feel far off from God, what I want you to consider about Jesus is that he has the radical love that you need. Jesus has that radical love that you so desperately need. It's there in verse 41 and 42. And again, the descriptive words that are here. It says, moved with pity, stretched out his hand, touched him. I mean, this word, moved with pity, if you have the NIV, it says that Jesus was indignant. Now, whether it's, again, I can get nerdy again and talk about different, like, manuscripts and scribes. The earliest manuscript showed that it says that Jesus was angry. Now, whatever he's angry at, it doesn't matter. But he's moved with, there's emotion that's involved here. It's not like Jesus is a robot or he's like, okay, I got to do the right thing. I've got to like go according to like what I'm supposed to do. It's like there's actually emotion that's involved here. Whether it's anger at the system, that he has to be ostracized, anger at the issues at like the sinful world that's bringing this brokenness that's there, like this is not what it's supposed to be. Whether it's moved with compassion and pity, like, man, I love this. I want to draw near. Like he is moved. Like I want you to see that. Like Jesus has a heart. He has emotions. And he's like, man, I'm moved for this guy. I am moved for him. Whatever that emotion is, he does something about it. And he stretches, it says that he stretched out his hand. This outstretched arm of Jesus. It's like the longest reach in his day. Like it's probably the shortest reach, like physically, but longest socially that he did. It removed when he stretched out his arm, it removes the social, physical, spiritual separation that was demanded by the law and from the culture. It's not like the woman. Do you remember that one story where the woman, he's Jesus in the crowd and he's walking along and this woman comes and touches his clothes, and when he touches his clothes, he gets healed? This is different than that. This is actually where Jesus takes the initiative. He's actually reaching out, stretching out his hand to do something. It's his own act himself. Mark wants to show that Jesus truly did desire to do this. He truly did desire to heal this man. The leper came to Jesus, and Jesus stretched out to be to this man. He touched him. The touch of Jesus. And remember what I said about those with this skin disease. If you touch the person with the skin disease, what happens? Now you become unclean. And now you have that same condition. Now you've got to be put outside the camp. Now you have to be yelling to everybody, I'm unclean, mine, I'm unclean. And you have to go and show yourself, suppose you didn't contract it, that you'd still be separated from them for 7 days until you could show yourself to the priest, like, look, I didn't contract it. It's a big deal that he went out and touched him. Jesus would have been ceremonially unclean at this point. When this man came to Jesus, I'm sure that all the ones around Jesus were trying to scatter and to get away and say, get away from this guy, don't touch him. And then Jesus touches him. And all he needed to say was 4 words. I will be clean. I mean, it's just so simple. It washes away years of pain, shame, separation that this man would have experienced in 4 words. Because it says immediately the skin disease clears up. Not, it didn't just say, hey, take this ointment, take this steroid shot, and maybe in a couple weeks you'll have some clearing up. No. Instead, he heals him immediately. And get this. This is the other really, really powerful aspect of this. Instead of Jesus becoming unclean by touching this man, the man becomes clean and Jesus stays clean. It's a complete reversal. It's a complete reversal. And the same kind of thing is true in our lives. We might have every reason to believe that we're far from God, that the culture, even Jesus followers, I'm going to put ourselves in that camp. Maybe even your fellow Jesus followers will make you feel like you are distant from God, like you're far from God. You might think that God has to keep his distance from you, but this isn't true. Jesus can't be affected by you. Nothing that you do will make him to be unclean. When you draw near to him, it's not like you can make him unclean. But when you draw near to him, he actually makes you clean. That's the amazing truth of Jesus. And see his true desire here. He loves to draw near. He loves to come alongside. He loves to come and stretch out his hand to touch you and to heal you and to bring restoration to you and to your brokenness, to your broken heart. I want you to feel that. I want you to hear him say to you, that I want to make you clean. I want you to be with me. I want you to be a part of my family. And there's no barrier that Jesus won't cross to be with you and to be with his people. So the leper is cleansed. He's united with Jesus. So now what? Now what? Well, the third aspect of seeing Jesus, of considering Jesus, when you are far from God, consider that Jesus refocuses your life direction. That Jesus, when you feel far from God, consider that Jesus can refocus your life direction. Verses 43 to 45. And see, this is a very interesting reaction by Jesus, as you saw there. A very interesting reaction. He's like, he says, he sternly charges him and sends him away at once, saying, don't, he says, well, go show yourself to the priest, but then don't say anything to anyone. It's a very interesting reaction. Did he not want the ire or the craziness from the religious people to go? He wants them to go through your religious customs, or did he not want the crowds so that he can continue to keep doing a simple ministry? Well, there's so many different theories on this. Let's not get bogged down by that. What we want to see here is we want to see this immediate life direction change. It seems like when we read this section that it's an immediate. Oh, the leper went out and started telling everybody. Maybe. But if he actually follows what Jesus says here and that he goes and shows himself to the priest, that's all the way in Jerusalem, which would have been like 90 miles away or something like that. So it would have taken him several weeks to go and show himself to the priest. And again, he can't just like go into the community because the community thinks, oh, you're unclean. Even though I can see visibly that you're clean, but I still am going to ostracize you until I get that bill or that receipt from the priest that you are clean. So he's probably not interacting with the community yet, but it's taken some time here. And as he returns, we can see that he just can't keep his secret. He can't keep the secret. Jesus says, hey, just don't say anything, but he can't do that. He's like, it's like when you tell your five-year-old what you got your spouse for Christmas, like just not a good idea. Like, hey, don't tell her what I got her for Christmas. Like, it's just not going to work. Like, they're going to tell. And so you have to keep that, like, that's what happened to this man. I can't keep this inside of myself. I have to tell. The secret cannot be kept. It was so overpowering in his own mind. He could not even obey Jesus' own command. The leper, who was so far from the community, is now so entrenched in the community that he's telling everyone that Jesus transformed his life. He's never the same now. And look at this. Here's another crazy reversal. Just like how we saw the reversal of Jesus doesn't become unclean when the leper touches him, but actually the leper comes clean and Jesus stays clean. Look at this other reversal here where Jesus says, hey, don't tell anyone, right? The leper was on the outside of the city. He was in the desolate place. And now he's entrenched in the community. And now Jesus, it says that he can't go anywhere. He can't go into the city, and he's out in desolate places. So they role reversal just right here. Jesus takes on that from his people. Mark describes Jesus now having to be on the outside and being in the desolate place. It's like Jesus knew that this was going to happen, but he changed the man's life regardless. And the same is true for us. Jesus goes out of his way, gets you when you feel far from him, and he completely changes your life direction. Peter says it similarly in one of my own favorite verses in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We are changed by Christ, changed from darkness to light. And now we can't help but proclaim the excellencies of him who has done that for us. Changed our whole life direction. And now all we want to do is tell about this great story of redemption, to proclaim how wonderful, how beautiful Jesus is. No matter what, he's worthy to proclaim that he is the life changer. So in conclusion, I want you to see the compassion, the grace that Jesus has for those who are culturally afar off and who feel spiritually afar off from him. I mean, each week that we're doing this Jesus is unashamed, you might feel like this is repetitive. You might feel like, oh, this is the same thing every week. Yeah, I kind of want you to feel that way. I kind of want you to be overwhelmed by the compassion and the love. I want you to see it from different angles, how much Jesus loves his people, how much he is unashamed of his people. I want you to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. We memorized that from Ephesians chapter 3, that you may know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. It means you're never going to plumb the depths of it. You're never going to get to the depths of how much Jesus loves you and me. It's beyond our understanding. And Jesus proves it right here, that he loves to come and grab those who are far off, that nothing should keep you from him. He welcomes the prodigals. He welcomes the sinners. He welcomes the unclean. Can you identify this morning with the leper's condition of loneliness, of pain? Consider the heart of Jesus again. He is willing to bear your shame. He wants to bring you back into communion with him and with his people. Jesus is not ashamed to call us his children. His compassionate hand extends out to people like you and me. His heart is big enough to love you, and his arm is long enough to reach you. So hear his desire to do that. Hear his desire to say, I'm willing, be clean. He can do that in your life, and your life will be transformed. You can see it by the baptisms this morning, that Jesus went out and he touched each four of those people, touched them and made them clean, and now their life is completely different. It's like, I want to take this baptism as this next step, that, man, my life is now all about Jesus. This is all, I'm all about him and his people. And you have a community here of Jesus followers right here who are ready to welcome you into our family if you let us. If you have any questions about that, or you want to pray with someone, there's going to be some folks out here at the front after this last song to pray with you, to talk with you about that. And they would love to welcome you. They would love to do that, to bring you to Jesus, to show you his outstretched arm for you. And that's whether you have been in the church for 5 minutes or 5 years or 5 decades. We all can feel this way. We can all feel like, man, Jesus, are you here? Are you with me? Are you walking alongside me? And yes, we can say that he is. With his outstretched arm, he is right there, walking with you. Father, we are so thankful. We're so thankful for Christ, that he is unashamed of us. No matter how far we feel from you, he longs to come near, to draw near with his outstretched arm. He is willing. Father, would you give us confidence, not only in your ability, but give us confidence in your willingness. Let us experience this. Let us see that. Wash us again of a knowledge of your love. Wash us again of what you have done for us. And we thank you, we praise you, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.